couple seconds. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 10. I'll be the first to admit that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I have more questions than I have answers. There's a lot that we desire to know about the Spirit. For me, there is this understanding that God's Spirit is a gift that lives inside of us, but it's also a power that operates on the outside of us. And the song we just sung is a prayer, it's a plea for that Spirit to make its way in our surrounding, in our presence. Let your Spirit come, fall upon me now. And so as we prepare to enter the Word for a few moments, I want us to continue that prayer, a prayer that God will prepare us to receive both Word and Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who sent forth your Holy Spirit to be our comforter and guide, kindle in us the fire of your divine presence, that we may be led into all truth, strengthened in holiness, and filled with the power of your love. Grant that we, who are sealed by your Spirit, may bear witness to Christ in word and deed, to the glory of your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 10. According to the grace of God, given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What if we reclaimed God's vision for church and lived it out fully in the 21st century? I wonder how it would impact the way we did church or viewed ourselves as church. I wonder if it would rescue the church from the misconception and rightful conclusions that outsiders hold about church. I've said previously that being perfect can't be the goal, because we are human and flawed. But it is no reason for us to remain dormant in a pursuit of God's vision for the church. And so we've been pursuing this theme called ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, the called out. And we've been looking at the different metaphors that we find in the New Testament describing the church. Last week, we considered what it meant to be the house of God or household of God, which literally means the tabernacle or dwelling place. We spent some time in the Old Testament looking at the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, I made the observation that the tabernacle was God's vision and God's idea for the people of Israel as they traveled and wandered. God wanted them to understand that wherever they went, the presence of Him, His presence went with them, and the presence of God was always in the midst of the people. And we carry that sentiment today as the house of God. We carry God's presence wherever we go. But this feature is not an attempt to dismiss or devalue the temple of God, which is also something that played a prominent role in the Old Testament. The temple was a fixed house of God. It was a structure located in the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem. It was the first. It was first built under the leadership of King Solomon. In terms of design, think of the temple being the tabernacle on steroids. It was modeled after the tabernacle, but in terms of its grandeur, its scale, it was ginormous. Here's a description of the temple building in 1 Kings chapter 6. It was in mid-spring in the month of Ziv, during the fourth year of Solomon's reign, that he began to construct the temple of the Lord. This was 480 years after the people of Israel were rescued from their slavery in the land of Egypt. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The entry room at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple. It projected outward 15 feet from the front of the temple. And Solomon also made narrow recessed windows throughout the temple. He built a complex of rooms against the outer walls of the temple all the way around the sides and rear of the building. The complex was three stories high, the bottom floor being 7.5 feet wide, the second floor 9 feet wide, and the top floor 10.5 feet wide. The rooms were connected to the walls of the temple by beams resting on ledges built out from the wall. So the beams were not inserted into the walls themselves. The stones used in the construction of the temple were finished at a quarry so that there was no sound of hammer, axe, or any other iron tool at the building site. The entrance of the bottom floor was on the south side of the temple. There were winding stairs going up to the second floor and another flight of stairs between the second and third floors. After completing the temple structure, Solomon put in a ceiling made of cedar beams and planks. As already stated, he built a complex of rooms along the sides of the building attached to the temple walls by cedar timbers. Each story of the complex was 7.5 feet high. And then the Lord gave this message to Solomon. Concerning this temple you are building, if you keep all my decrees and regulations and obey all my commands, I will fulfill through you the promise I made to your father David. I will live among the Israelites and will never abandon my people Israel. What God said about his presence is like what he said about the tabernacle. But note that this temple was bigger, more expensive, and more elaborate. It took 7 years to build this temple, and the estimated cost of materials, just the materials, is believed to be in excess of $140 billion. Billion with a B, 90. $140 billion. It was an architectural marvel. The grandeur of Solomon's temple was undeniable. Every detail, from the beauty of the stones to the rich gold overlay, pointed to its significance as the dwelling place of God. It was the place where heaven and earth intersected, where sacrifices were made, and where the presence of God rested. It was sacred space, not just because of its size or beauty, but particularly because God chose to dwell there. Think about it for a moment. As you consider this early church community in Corinth, in a word, the Corinthian church was a mess. This church was jacked up. You don't know church issues till you read about the Corinthian church. This church was divided. They were fighting with one another over a host of issues. They were arguing about who had the best gifts. They had issues with sin and idolatry. It was an absolute mess. And Paul, who loved this church, who started this community when he baptized some folks there on his missionary journey, he wanted to steer them in the right direction. He wanted to get them on the right path. He begged this church to stop fighting and to get on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. What would follow these words would be Paul encouraging this church community to take seriously their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. He wanted them to unite under the banner of Jesus Christ, making Christ and his crucifixion the center of their existence. And when we get to chapter 3, Paul is telling the church that they are the result of God's building, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And accordingly, chapter 3, verse number 9, we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. There's that word again. That word building in the Greek is the same word for house, dwelling place. But Paul goes deeper. He emphasizes that the ecclesia, the church, is to be careful and to take care of this house. Disunity wrecks the house. Division will ruin the house. Infighting will damage the house. And because the dwelling place of God is so consequential, anyone participating in bringing harm to it will face the consequences. Hence, Paul writes, chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Again, another hint that church is not a building. It's not a structure. Church is people. You are that temple. Paul's words here are, I might say, revolutionary. First, living in Corinth, people living in Corinth would be familiar with temples. This was a city and region filled with idols and other gods and temples to those gods. And so they understood what temple meant. Temple was a building and structure built to a deity. And so for Paul to look at a group of people and say that you, that deity that you worship, God, you are that temple. That's mind-blowing. Another reason why this would be revolutionary is because at the time of this writing, around 50 AD, 52 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. Now, this wasn't the temple that Solomon built. That temple actually was destroyed in 586 BC when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple Babylon with the Edomites. They came in and they just destroyed that temple. And this was the second temple that was rebuilt. If you read the story in Sunday school, you're going through the book of Nehemiah. His associate, Ezra, the priest, oversaw the rebuilding of the temple. And so that is the temple that Jesus would have been familiar with. That's the temple that Paul would have been familiar with. That's the temple that many Jews listening to Paul's words would have heard him say that you are the temple of God. And they had to be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? This is mind-blowing that Paul now says, you people, you the dwelling place, the temple of God. But then there's something even deeper at play. To help develop this, we've got to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we find Jesus is at the temple. And the author in chapter 2 records an incident where Jesus goes into the temple and he sees some things going on in there, and he got upset. He got mighty upset, and he overturned some tables and did some things. Chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple," pay attention to that, "in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables." Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and often we lose a lot of what is being said here because, you know, we translated the Greek into our English words, and we try our best to find the best English equivalent to what's being written in the Greek. But oftentimes different words will mean different things. But we just do our best and we simplify it and we translate it best as we can. And so here is an example. When the text says in the temple in verse number 14, the Greek word there is the Greek word hiero. Hiero. In the temple, hiero. It's a structure. It's a building. It refers to a physical building and an edifice. Now, as we continue to read the text, you see that Jesus is enraged and he begins to clear the temple, hiero. He begins to clear the hiero out. He's flipping tables and giving the leaders a piece of his mind. And those watching Jesus' actions, they wanted to know why he was doing this. They said, we need a sign. Like, why are you doing this? Verse number 18 of John chapter 2. The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years. And will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Again, in our English Bibles, you're going to see the word temple throughout this text. But you should know this, that the first word, when it says, oh, you know, in the days of the Passover, Jesus went to the temple, hiero. When Jesus starts to speak of the temple, destroying this temple, it's another Greek word there. The Greek word there where he says destroy this temple is the Greek word naos. Now on the inside of the temple, there were these two rooms. You know, you walk into the entrance of the temple and it's the first part of the temple was called the holy place. And in the holy place, there was this golden lampstand and there was this altar of incense and there was this table of showbread. And then there was this tall purple curtain that separated the holy place. You walk into the next room, it was called the most holy place, or sometimes the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, and the cherubim was on the Ark of the Covenant, and it was said that God's presence rested there above the Ark of the Covenant. That was the Holy of Holies. Words matter because the Holy of Holy is the word that Jesus used for temple. He didn't say tear down this hiero. He said tear down this naos, this Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a sacred, super sacred space. The high priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the most holy place. It doesn't just mean temple, naos. It refers to the most sacred, most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Words matter because here's the significance. When Paul wrote to Corinth, this jacked up, messed up, sinful church threatening with being threatened with idolatry and sexual immorality and all of this. He looked at those people. He wrote to those people from his heart, from his pen, guided by the Holy Spirit. He called Corinth, this jacked up, messed up church, the Holy of Holies. Paul didn't use hiero when he says you are the temple of God. He says you are the naos, the most holy place. Think about that for a moment. That kind of changes things. That kind of takes things to a whole nother level. You are the Holy of Holies. Words matter. And for what it's worth, this is a powerful word and a word we cannot miss. Because the ecclesia, the church, is the Holy of Holies. Because it is the Holy of Holies, what we do, what we say, how we act, the way we love, the way we interact with each other, the way we interact with the world, the way we post on social media, the way we stand up for truth and reject lies and misinformation, the way we worship, the way we serve, the way we care for one another, the way we embody moral living, and the way we pursue God's vision for the church, it all matters. We are the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, the most holy place where God dwells. We are the place where heaven and earth intersect. What we do, say, act, it all matters. Everything we do should be viewed as a reflection of God's holy dwelling. So then, pursuit of holy living. It's just part of being God's temple. Part of us unifying with one another. It's part of being God's temple. Pursuit of a daily encounter with God. It's just part of being God's temple. Pursuit of inviting others to embody God's presence. It's part of being God's holy of holies. If we are truly God's temple, then our mission is clear. It's time for us to reclaim God's vision for church, not as an institution, but as a people carrying his presence. We cannot reduce church to service or program or a building. This is a movement of spirit-filled people who embody the presence of God. It's also important to note here in chapter 3 where Paul says, you are the temple of God. The you there is a plural you. But Paul would say the same thing about individuals in chapter 6, that you are the temple of God. He uses the same word, naos, and he says, because you are the temple of God, honor God with your individual bodies. We are the temple of God collectively and individually. The church is not brick and mortar. It's flesh and spirit. The church is not a monument, it's a mission. The church is not a location, it is a living temple. And we are that temple. You know, 20 years after Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church, about 20 years, that temple was destroyed, AD 70. We believe that second temple was reduced to ashes. It was destroyed. And for many, that represented the end, or that represented this chaotic moment where God's dwelling place has been reduced to ashes. There's no more. But I want you to recall what Jesus said. I preached this a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Where he says, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, death, will not prevail against it. Jesus' church will never be destroyed. Not as long as there is a single follower of God breathing and living, his temple will never be destroyed. We are that temple. As God's people, we need to embody and carry God's Holy Spirit. And as we began this sermon with a prayer calling upon God's Spirit to fall upon us, I want us to prepare to conclude our time together by praying and singing a similar plea. Because it is God's Holy Spirit that makes us and molds us and transforms us and convicts us and corrects us and leads us and fills us and cleanses us and moves us. And this is the truth. Without God's Spirit, we might as well just pack it in and go home. But we have the gift of his Holy Spirit. And not only do we have the gift, God has presented us to be the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. So, if ever you're wondering or asking, where is the temple? Go look in the mirror. If it takes too long for you to walk to the mirror to see yourself, just turn to the person next to you. Because we are the temple of God. We're not living in this challenging world void of power. We live being in the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. So may we know full that we are the temple of God, that his Spirit is within us, that we are sacred space. We are the place where heaven and earth meets. In Celtic Christianity, they call that thin spaces. It's just these places on earth where when you look out, you just see the heavens and earth meet. God envisions that the church be a thin space, a place where the world sees heaven and earth meet. But quite frankly, because in many ways we've lost our call. When people see church, they see where earth and earth meets. Because much of what they see out in the world is what they see in church. This is where earth and earth meets. If this is to be sacred space, we've got to be intentional about being the hosting of God's Holy Spirit and a reflection of where heaven and earth meets, like the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. As we sing this invitation song, maybe you need a full dose of a cleansing. It's the Holy Spirit has fallen upon us. May it cleanse us and refresh us and renew us. And maybe you just want to share with the church that you need us to pray for a fresh falling of the Holy Spirit on your life. We'll pray that prayer. Or maybe you're struggling with something else. This is the body of Christ. This is the house of God. This is the temple of God. This is where we can be honest and share struggle, share need, share with the body. If there's anything that we can do for you in this moment during this time of worship, we'll do that. If today is the day that you're saying, this is the day I've been waiting for, where I declare my allegiance to Jesus Christ and no other. You can do that today too. So I want to build my foundation on Jesus Christ because he is my Lord and Savior. I want to be baptized and be initiated into the family of God, the body of Christ, the house of God, the temple of God. We can do that. If there's any way that we can serve you, as we sing this song, please come forward. Elders will be up front, and we'll receive you. But if you don't come forward, I pray that you would sing this song as a prayer and a plea to God for his Holy Spirit to breathe on us. Let's stand. Let's sing.